All right, good evening. Welcome to Pure Words Baptist Church. I will go ahead and get started. It's good to see everybody this evening. Go ahead and pull out your hymnals. We'll open up to our first song. It'll be song number 412. Song number 412, Onward Christian Soldiers. Song number 412. We'll sing nice and loud, starting there on the first. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before them. The last. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours our voices in the triumph song. Glory, light, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. And Brother Cameron, you want to pray for us this evening?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening and to be able to gather today and sing out praises to your name, Lord, and just have the good fellowship and the good preaching. Lord, I just pray that you bless Pastor Shelley, that you remove any distractions from us, that we could take this message and apply it to our hearts this evening. Lord, I just pray that you would incline your ear to us for the rest of the service as we sing praises unto you, Lord, that it's all for you. These things we pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so go ahead and flip in your hymnals to song number 343. Song number 343, Revive Us Again. That's 343. We'll start right there on the first. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus. died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. If you need a bulletin, you can slip your hand real quick, and Brother Cameron can get you a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Romans chapter number 8. We're chugging along. It's a longer chapter, and for those who are vigilant, you know it. It's a really nice prize, all right? So I'd encourage you, keep working on that. If you can quote it to a non-family member, you can receive a special prize. On the inside, we have our service times. Take note, Thursdays, I'm usually almost always here. I think this Thursday, it's going to be different. I'm traveling to Oklahoma City, but virtually every Thursday I'm down here. And then also we have our soul winning times, also our church stats. Yesterday we had 55 soul winners and 18 salvations, so praise the Lord on that. And then today we had another 13, so praise the Lord. Really good day, soul winning today. And Houston's a great place to go soul winning. Also on the right, please be in prayer for Miss Sarah Gomez and her baby, Silas. Upcoming guest preaching, Pastor Aaron Thompson is coming this following Sunday. And he's a really good friend of ours and a really good guy. He's always asking about Pure Words, and he really cares about you guys. And so definitely exciting. He's going to be here coming in Friday night and wants to go soul winning on Saturday. So I'd encourage you, if you can, just show up for soul winning. For services. Also, other upcoming events, we have our Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, October 6th to the 10th. We have a chili cook-off here on October 31st. Then we have a couple of our holiday services scheduled there. If you have any other prayer requests, you can always send those into our main email, and we'll try to include those in the bulletin or let everybody know that they can be in prayer on those things as well. That's pretty much all I have for announcements this time. I really appreciate everybody showing up. It's good to see you guys this weekend. And me and my family are going to head straight back after service. But I look forward to seeing everybody the following Thursday. Not the most coming, but the one after that next Thursday. So let's go ahead and go to our third song. Brother Brandon's going to lead for us.
All right, go ahead and pull your hymnals and turn to song number 100. Song number 100, Day by Day. Song number 100, Day by Day. On the first.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto the day what he deems best. Loving thee is part of pain and pleasure. mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord Himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares He fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor in power, the protection of His child and treasure, is a charge that on Himself He laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me He help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, with toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
All right, go ahead and pull out your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Brother Jeff's going to come read for us. Pass the offering, please.
All right. In Proverbs 11, the Bible reads in verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth her honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join hand in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but intendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. The blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servants the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Let's all bow our heads for a quick word of prayer.
Dear Lord, I pray that you would fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit. Help us to be attentive and have ears to hear God. And please just help us to become better Christians as we hear his word preached. And just thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The part of the chapter I wanted to look at was a couple of verses here, verse number 8 and 9. The Bible says, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. And hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. And what I want to preach on this evening is this concept of intense deliverance. Intense deliverance. And what do I mean by that is the fact that God often is going to put his people in a very intense situations, very stressful situations to try and try them and see their faith, but ultimately he's going to deliver them. And really, God gets glory out of delivering his people out of really intense situations, really scary situations, or evil is lurking on their door. And, you know, wicked people, what they like to do is they dream up all kinds of evil against the innocent. And often what God will do is he'll punish those people with the exact punishment that they were going to unleash on the innocent. And this evening's sermon, I'm going to do it a little bit different. I have 3 points that I want to make, but I'm just going to make them quickly, and then I want to show you that example over and over in Scripture. But go if we go to Psalm 7, and I want to show you some psalms here real quick. Point number one is this, intense deliverance. If you're going to go through this process, number one, you're going to experience affliction, okay? And, you know, the Bible makes it clear, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you want to serve God, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, and you're attempting to serve the Lord in any area of your life, you will have pushback. You will have some level of affliction, persecution, oppression. These things happen. And when you read the Psalms, it's a lot about affliction, oppression, and all the enemies that are constantly after David. And, you know, David is a man who has a lot of enemies in his life. He has a lot of persecutions and a lot of afflictions. And so we read about a lot of the songs and prayers here of men that are going through really intense situations. Okay, and it says in Psalms 7, verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, the righteous. God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." So notice, the psalmist is wanting something to happen. He wants the wickedness of the wicked to come to an end. So what does he experience? He's experiencing some kind of affliction, some kind of pain. He's sick and tired of how the wicked just seem to keep getting away with their wickedness. And he's asking for it to finally end. But notice it's like God's trying the hearts and reins. And ultimately his defense is of God. And he's going to end up saving the upright in heart. And he's going to judge the righteous. Look if you would to Psalms 3 for a moment. And look at verse number 1. Psalms chapter 3, look at verse 1. Let's read this psalm real quick. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah." So notice the wicked, they make fun of Christians for thinking that God is somehow going to deliver them, thinking that God is going to protect them, thinking that God is going to make sure that his people are taken care of. They mock and ridicule that. Look at verse 4. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah." Now, one of the cool things about the Bible is the depth. You know, when it comes to salvation, we often think of spiritual salvation. We often think of going to heaven. You know, that's what I think. When I hear the word save, that's what I immediately think of, and it triggers my brain. But the Bible also mentions a lot of physical salvation throughout, where someone wants to kill you physically, harm you physically, do damage to you physically, and God will not only just save you from going to hell, he'll often save you from any of the evils in this life. He'll save you from physical destruction. He'll save you from the imaginations of the wicked and of the evil. And the psalmist here is saying, hey, even if 10,000 people line up and say they want to hurt me and harm me, I'm going to sleep it's easy because the Lord's going to sustain me. He says, I'm not going to be afraid of these people. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? But realize you're going to have people that are going to afflict you. You're going to have people that don't like you. They rise up against you. They're going to try and attack you. They're going to try and say all evil against you. And they're going to make fun of you as if you think that God's somehow going to deliver you. You know, you can think of all kinds of stories that I'm not going to go to tonight, but other ones that are good examples. Sennacherib is coming, and Rabsaris, you know, he's trying to get the children of Israel to fear, you know, that the king of Syria or whatever is going to come and destroy them and kill them and harm them. And they're like, don't trust in the Lord. Don't trust in what Hezekiah is telling you. You know, you can't trust in the Lord or whatever. And they blaspheme the God of the Bible. They say, hey, did any of the other false gods, you know, did they deliver them? And you're like, why do you think your God's going to deliver you? And look, this is the exact same situation every single day where evil people will constantly say impending doom, you're about to die, all this horrible stuff's going to happen to you, and you can't trust that God's going to deliver you. You can't trust that the Lord is going to take care of you. But here's the thing. The psalmist is saying, even if 10,000 people, I'm encircled with 10,000 people, all set on my destruction, I'm still not even going to be afraid at all. That's a pretty intense situation. But notice, he's confident in the deliverance. He's confident in an intense deliverance, okay? Go, if you would, to Psalm 17. Go to Psalm 17. And honestly, it can be easy to be afraid when people are literally attacking you, okay? When people are literally coming against you, making all manner of false accusation, railing, or saying, like, we're going to get you, we're coming after you, you know, you're going to get yours, buddy. I mean, whenever sometimes one of my sermons goes viral, never for the right reason, but, you know, I still like it anyways. Anytime one of my sermons goes a little bit viral, I'll get thousands of voicemails, you know, and I'll get thousands of calls and emails, and they're just like, we're coming to kill you and your family, and we're going to burn everything down to the ground or whatever. And it's just like, what I do, me and Dylan, when we listen to those, we just laugh. You know, we're just like, what in the world? You know, these people are just stupid. You know, it's like, how can you laugh or whatever? Because it's just funny. It's funny how many idle threats and how many people want to hurt God's people. And then what happens? God delivers you. It might seem intense, and it's intense to normal people. You know, like people that don't go through this type of stuff, if they had that, they'd be freaking out. I mean, if they got all these voicemails of all these people want to hurt and harm them, they would just, you know, they wouldn't know what to do with themselves. But, you know, for a Christian, it's just another day in the office. You know, for someone that actually loves God, you know, you're like, I'm surprised it wasn't more. I'm surprised they quit after a few days. You know, I'm surprised they didn't show up. Look at Psalm 17. Look at verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Now, notice he's not saying this is just like a non-issue. He's saying these are deadly enemies. I mean, this is a very serious situation. They're compassing about. Verse 10, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. So it's painting this picture of how they're, you know, a lion, if you've ever seen like a video of it, when it's about to attack a prey, it'll try to lower itself into the ground to try and hide itself in the brush, you know, because there's this brush and this giant lion. Instead of just standing up real tall and being real obvious, he tries to get real low, and he tries to look down, and he's trying to kind of disguise himself and hide himself and, you know, just kind of stealthily get in position before he's going to just pounce on that gazelle. I mean, this is what is painting a picture. But look what it says in verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children, and leave the rest to their substance of their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. So notice what he's asking for. He's praying for deliverance. Now, if you're praying for deliverance, hint, hint, You're being afflicted. Hint, hint, there's oppression. So it's very clear in the Bible that there's going to be these wicked people that are going to do all manner of evil to God's people. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. They're going to afflict them. They're going to torment them. They're going to do all kinds of things against them. But at the end of the day, God can deliver you out of that. God can take you from a situation where you're experiencing an intense persecution, an intense affliction, and almost every case, he just delivers people from that. Now, there are martyrs for Christ, and you know, we read that in the Bible. We read, be thou faithful unto death, you know, and we read about certain churches and certain individuals that had to die for Christ. Stephen had to die for Christ. But you know what? That's the rare prophet of the Lord. You know, the majority of prophets are delivered from the evil, delivered from that persecution and that type of affliction. And you know what? If you get martyred for Christ, praise the Lord. You're going to get a cool crown at least, you know. But at the end of the day, you can pray for that intense deliverance because it's a very biblical concept. You know, unless God's basically telling you, you know, you need to die for me, you know, I'm going to be praying for deliverance, right? Now, again, point one is you're going to be afflicted. And look what these evil people do. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. But these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. You know, speaking evil of things they understand not, they take God's beautiful globe creation and they call it a flat earth, you know? Verse 13, and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. You know, they think they're just having a great old time. They think they're so smart, but they're only deceiving themselves. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. There's something you should underline in your Bible, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. There are certain people in this world, they love to take money from people unrighteously. They don't want to earn money legitimately. They don't like working hard and being diligent and being blessed by God. They like stealing from people, ripping people off, forcibly taking money from them, doing evil unto them. And you know what? It happens. It happens where God's people have the enemy come and oppress them and take their money and take their goods and do all manner of evil against them. In fact, they love it. They get all excited to steal money. They get excited to rob people. They feel good inside whenever they hurt people. But you know what? There is going to be an intense deliverance when that's happening. Go if you went to Psalms chapter 6. Go to Psalms chapter number 6. Here's number two point of intense deliverance. Number one, you start getting afflicted. Here's number two, impending destruction. Impending destruction. What does that mean? There are going to be times when God's people are literally staring impending destruction in the face, where it's like, oh man, how am I going to get out of this? I think about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, standing at the shores of the Red Sea, and they have the Egyptian army marching after them, just coming down. I mean, they're just coming out. It's impending destruction. I mean, they're trapped with the water, trapped with an army. They don't have weapons. They're not soldiers. They're not ready to fight. I mean, just impending destruction. But what happens? An intense deliverance. An intense deliverance comes out of that. But look, the impending destruction is a common theme in the Bible. Look at Psalm 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me with a hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. You know, it's painting a very, really clear picture here. God's people can go through really grievous times. Times where, as this psalmist is describing, he's saying he's swimming in tears, meaning he's crying at night and he's sad and he's anxious and he's got all these enemies and there's people constantly afflicting him and he's going through all kinds of torment. And he's like, I'm weary. Because it can become taxing. You know, we sung some songs tonight and it wasn't just because, you know, it's the greatest tune ever. I mean, it's just real. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war. We weren't marching as to peace. You know, we're not marching in high heels like the United States military guys do. No, we're real soldiers. And look, real soldiers going through real battle, it gets tiring. It's hard. It's hard on you physically, but probably worse than that, it's hard on you mentally. War is a hard thing mentally. You know, watching people die, you know, it's gruesome. You know, we get desensitized with movies and video games and stuff like that. But if you actually saw someone just like get their arm blown off, or you see, you know, people suffering and going through intense situations, someone getting shot, someone, you know, getting blown up or any of these things. I mean, it's just, it's horrible. It's horrifying, you know, and people that you love, especially not even just soldiers, you saw innocent people being, you know, hurt and harmed and all the evil that happens with war. And you see all the affliction that's going on. And, you know, in a spiritual way, we see the same thing. Even though we don't necessarily see all the same physical, you can see people getting their arm ripped off spiritually sometimes. And you see people getting destroyed spiritually sometimes. You see people, you know, just not doing the right thing, getting afflicted and tormented and bad stuff's happening to them. And it can just wear on you. You know, your church goes through a hard time and people quit and you're just thinking like, man, you know, or people get mixed up in false doctrine and you're just thinking like, what in the world, you know? Or somebody that was really spiritual is now like really carnal, you know, and you're just like, man, what happened? And it gets tiring. It gets frustrating. And you know what? Having an enemy every single day, you know, having someone protest your church every service, you know, and just it seems like nothing happens bad to them. It's just constant just harassment and affliction and evil. And it's like you set up this bank account, shut down. And you set up this bank account, shut down. And the next one's stolen. And the next, it's just like, you're just like, why can't I just have a normal bank account? You know, like, why can't I have a normal banking experience? Right? I mean, you just want to like live your life. You want to like say, hey, we're going to go down to Houston and we're just going to have some fun. You know, we're not going to deal with any problems or any kind of issues. You know, I just want to go to a church where there's no issues. Well, don't come to Pure Words Baptist Church. You know, I just want to go where there's no drama. You know, there's no issue or whatever. Look, this guy, he doesn't want the drama. Some people have it wrong. I don't want drama. I don't want the evil. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. You know, because we preach the truth, they hate the truth, and they're going to afflict the truth. And you know what? God's people are going to have to go through hard times. Impending destruction, even. This guy's crying so much, he's swimming in it. So much grief. So he gets waxing old. And you say, well, what? How am I going to fix that? Well, then we sing another song, Revive Us Again. We sing day by day. And you know, you get comfort in thy holy word. That's what gives you the strength to keep going. That's what gives you the comfort. You know, reading the Bible, drawing close to the Lord. You know, I'll be honest with you. I get the most comfort from just being alone and just opening up the Bible and just reading verses. You know, I feel really bad. That's the only thing that'll comfort me. Because I just keep being reminded of how many people are in impending destruction or going through so much affliction, and then it can just change the next day. And it just all becomes great the next day. Look at what it says in verse 8. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. What is he praying for? He's saying, you know what? Let's flip the tables now. Let's turn it over and let all of them be ashamed. You know, let all my enemies just be so ashamed and so much evil come upon them. And let it happen quick. Like, let's get this thing going. You know, I'm ready. Now, go over to Psalms chapter 10. Psalms chapter 10. So point one is this. In an intense deliverance, you're going to have affliction. But it's going to be so much affliction. Number two point I have is it's going to be impending destruction. And, you know, I could give you a lot of examples of that. But I'm just trying to get these points through quickly so I can talk about a few examples. But here's my last point is this. You're going to have a blessed deliverance. A blessed deliverance. And look what it says in Psalms chapter 10, and look at verse number 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. I like that prayer. Hey, whatever they dream up against you, let it happen exactly to them. Like whatever they want to happen to you, let it happen to them. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Meaning these people, they're so prideful. They think that they are going to get away with it. Whatever evil they dream up, whatever imagination they have of harm to God's people, they literally are so prideful. They think that there's no issue. They're going to get away with it. It's going to happen exactly according to plan. They don't think God is going to intervene. They oftentimes have no fear of God. They oftentimes are just atheists in their decision making because they just don't believe God will ever do anything. God's not looking. God's not paying attention. They're so foolish. Verse 5, his ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, and the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draw them into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. That's a good prayer. He says, hey, break his arm, God. And then not only that, every evil thing he's ever done, every wicked thing he's ever dreamed up, make sure it gets all exposed, all of it. Don't stop looking, God, until you find all of it. Every bad thing he's done, let's get it all on the table. That's what he's saying. That sounds pretty good. It says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of the land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Praise the Lord. Hey, eventually, they're all going to get what's coming. And eventually, the oppressor will cease. You know, it's frustrating. It's just, it's hard to go through that. But you know what? You're going to have a blessed deliverance. It's eventually going to happen. And even if it doesn't happen in this life, which many times it will, but at the great white throne judgment, all the wickedness is going to be found out. He's going to search until he finds none. Look at Psalms 5 and look at verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out into the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful. And thee, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So notice he's saying, look, God's going to destroy these people, and he's going to compass you with a shield. He's going to protect you. He's going to deliver you. All, and we're going to shout for joy. We're going to be in this intense situation, and we're going to be afflicted and impending destruction, but then you have this blessed deliverance, and you just shout for joy. You know, can you imagine you walk through the Red Sea, you came out on the shores, and you just see the waters just crashing in, and it's just destroying Pharaoh, and this guy's been afflicting your whole life. I mean, just every single crack of the whip, just every time they afflicted you and punished you, it's just all crashing in, just in one instance, just all of them just dying and screaming. And you know what the children of Israel did? They rejoiced and sang praises to God at the death of the wicked. Go to Psalms 40 for a moment. Go to Psalms 40. Hey, an intense deliverance. There's going to be affliction, impending destruction, but you know what? A blessed deliverance. Psalms 40, verse 12. Psalms 40, verse 12. But you say, well, Pastor Shelley, how can I not be afraid when I don't know what's going to happen? It's called faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. How can I read in the Bible where God's just delivering his people over and over and over and over again and then sit here and think, well, but I don't know what's going to happen to me. Should I serve God? Yes, you should. You should believe in and have the faith in the Lord to have a blessed deliverance. Now, I believe you should do your part. And you say, what's your part, Pastor Shelley? What am I supposed to do? Pray for it. Pray for the deliverance. You know, when you're going through, this guy's not sitting by and doing nothing. Isn't he praying for the deliverance? Isn't he praying for God to rescue them and to save them? You know, God just wants his people to ask him to help. He's ready to help. He's sitting there, and he's just like, just let me do it. Makes me think of Aladdin. Just seen Aladdin. Okay, some people have seen Aladdin. Okay. And Aladdin, in this one scene, he's thrown in the water, and he's like chained up, and he's going to drown, and all he has to do is just ask the genie to like save him or whatever. And the genie's like trying to get it, like, he's trying to get him to say, like, help, you know, just ask me or whatever. And then he just kind of, like, fakes it because he gets the guy to just kind of, like, go like this or something, and then he saves him. But to me, it just makes me think how God's just sitting there just like, just ask me, I'm ready, you know, I want to help, I want to deliver you, I want to destroy them too. Just ask. You have not because you ask not, you know? And look, do you have the faith to believe God will deliver you? Psalm 40, look at verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Seems like a theme in the Bible. Anybody catching the theme here? Innumerable. That, you know what innumerable means? You can't count them. It's like if you were to sit here, you couldn't even remember all of them. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha! Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified! He's saying, hey, all these people laughing at me, all these people mocking and saying, oh, this guy, he's going to get, you know, we're going to get Pastor Shelley. We're going to get his church. We're going to get all these godly people. He's like, let them get their reward. And then you know what happens? The Lord is magnified. Not when we revenge, when the Lord revenges. And then you see, wow, God's not someone to mess with. Wow, did you see the deliverance? Did you see what God did to these people? You know, when they walked across the Red Sea and they got on the shore and all the Egyptians were killed, it's not like they're sitting there thinking like, wow, we did a really good job there. It's the Lord was magnified. And you say, well, why would God put you through so much affliction and impending destruction so that he can deliver you? And that deliverance can be so great that it just magnifies the Lord. He wants it to be intense. You're like, well, I don't want it to be that intense. Look, he wants it to be intense so that he gets the glory, so that he gets the praise. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Go to Romans chapter number 5. Point number one, there's going to be affliction. Point number two, there's impending destruction. But you know what? There's blessed deliverance. And you know what? God wants us to go through intense deliverance. Intense deliverance. We all like deliverance. But you know what? If you want that great deliverance, you got to go through something real intense. Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so. So it's saying, hey, we love salvation. Salvation's great. But not just salvation, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, glorying is like, you know, being excited, thinking it's wonderful, talking about it, reminiscing about it, saying, man, you know, remember when we went through this horrible situation? And we came out of it, so you're glorying in it. You're like, that was awesome. And that was cool how we escaped, you know, the Egyptians. You're glorying in your tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God's saying this. He wants to constantly put you through tribulation, and then you get delivered, so you're reminded, hey, God already delivered me. And then he delivered me again. And then he delivered me from that. And I went through that tribulation. And then that gives you what? That gives you experience and patience and ultimately hope. Knowing that the next tribulation you go through, knowing that the next evil thing that happens to you, it's going to work out. Because God just wants to get us to a point where we trust on him no matter what's crashing around us. No matter what evil just happened to us. Think like, well, that sucked, or that was terrible, or that was evil. I mean, I never thought that was going to happen, but somehow it's going to work out great. Why? Because every other time that's ever happened, it always worked out great. You know, I've been pastoring for a very short time. I mean, it's only been like 3 years or something. It feels like 50, but, you know, it's only been like three. And, I mean, I feel like there's been so many things that have happened. And, you know, sometimes there's been situations, there's been plenty of times, where I'm just kind of sitting here thinking like, man, everything's screwed up, or this is bad, or this is weird, or what. But then every time I look back, I'm thinking that was great. It worked out great. Everything just keeps working out great. And I've gone through some really weird stuff. You know, our churches have gone through weird stuff. Our church members have gone through weird stuff. But then it always seems to just work out great. So then why would I lose faith from the next tribulation? I shouldn't. And you know what? You say, well, it gets worse or something. Okay. Just sounds like it's going to be a cooler story then. A greater, a more blessed deliverance, right? There's no point to fret. Go to Proverbs 24. Go to Proverbs 24. And then I'm going to give us a couple stories here. Proverbs chapter number 24. Look at verse 19. Proverbs 24, verse 19. Fret not thyself because of evil men. That's a verse I feel like a lot of people just need today. Just fret not. What is fret? Worry, anxiety, stress. He's saying don't stress out about it. Don't worry about it. Evil men are going to exist, okay? Neither be thou envious of the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. So, man, they're going to get away with it. No, they're not. Well, what is it? There shall be no reward to the evil man. Whatever they do, I mean, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, is what the Bible says. They're going to get caught. Evil's going to come upon them. They're not going to get to enjoy it. And even if they did, which, you know, we alluded to in some of their verses, they're going to go into hell. There's no reward for what they've done. You know, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I think sometimes people just lose faith that they will get what they're coming. Okay? Go to Psalms 23. Psalms 23, the beloved psalm, probably the most famous psalm in the Bible. And again, you know, it's easy to sing this and memorize it, and I think almost every Christian probably could read this. But I wonder how many Christians go through a period of their life where this just rings true. But let's read the verse, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Yeah, you know, walking through the valley of the shadow of the valley of death, that's not Sunnyside, even though it can seem like it, okay? I mean, it's saying, this is what? Impending destruction. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And you say, well, why? How could you? For thou art with me. Hey, God's with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they cover me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So he's saying, you're in a real intense situation. It's like God is literally just setting up a table and you're eating steak dinner while you got all these wolves just surrounding you, ready to just tear you in pieces. And you're just sitting here just like, man, this is cool, you know? Steak dinner, just enjoying myself or whatever. You know, hey, I'm walking through the valley of shadow of death. I just walked through all the wolves. And I'm just eating steak dinner, and I'm just having a good old time. Why? Because you're not supposed to fret of the evil men. Because even though I'm in an intense situation, even though there's impending destruction, there's going to be a blessed deliverance. He says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does that guy sound like someone that's worried about what's going to happen? Or is he confident in the blessed deliverance? Is he confident in the goodness that's going to follow him all the days of his life. Now, you could live a pretty miserable Christian life if you let every single evil thing worry you. Right? I mean, because innumerable evils compass me. Then you could just be worried your whole life. Or you could just not be worried your whole life and just realize, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hey. Go, if you would, to Daniel 6. Go to Daniel chapter 6. Let's read about a man who goes through a real intense deliverance. Ezekiel, Daniel, kind of the end of the major prophets here. Daniel chapter number 6, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So Daniel has been put in a position of authority. He's at the highest rank below the king. I mean, this guy is a president. And in fact, he's basically going to be elevated potentially to this position, you know, where he's literally the second in command. That's what the king wants. And the other presidents, they're envious of him. They hate him because he's good at his job. They want his position of authority. They're not, look, they're already a president. I mean, they're already like the cream of the crop virtually, but they're just not number two. They're number three, you know, or number four or whatever. And they can't stand being number four. They have to be number two. Or they have to be, really, it would be number one. I mean, at the end of the day, these people wouldn't be satisfied with two either. They only want number one. They can't be satisfied or content where they're at, even if they're number four in the entire world. That's pretty high. I mean, when you think about it, they have to get Daniel. They hate Daniel. What did Daniel do that was wrong? The Bible says nothing. There was no fault. He didn't forget their birthday. He did not shake their hand. He didn't do anything bad to these guys. They just hate him because he's good. They just hate him because he does right. They hate him because they make him, they look bad because of Daniel, don't they? So they want to afflict him. They're figuring out, how am I going to afflict this guy? Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read everything, but what they do is they convince the king to make a rule, make a law, where no one can ask any kind of petition save the king, which includes prayer. And, you know, Daniel's a Christian. So you know what he does? He prays three times a day. He's like, I'm not going to do that. Isn't that affliction if the government says you can't pray anymore? You're going to be arrested if you pray. That's affliction, okay? But then it gets worse. Look at the punishment. They're going to now, they capture him for doing this, and they say he has to be thrown in the lion's den. Look at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. Now, does that sound like impending destruction or what? I mean, you just got thrown into a pit of lions that haven't eaten in a long time. That's impending destruction, okay? Sounds scary. I don't think anybody in here would be excited about that. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Isn't that cool that the king, he must have gotten the king saved or something, I think. I mean, what kind of king is getting up here saying, like, I know I'm going to throw you in a lion's den, but God will deliver you. He must realize that Daniel is special. There's something special about Daniel, and he knows this, God is the most powerful being in the universe, and even lions are obedient to God. Even a lion can't move against God's people. Now, why would I be convinced that if God can stop literal, ravenous lions from destroying me, that he couldn't stop some flat earther or something? Right? I mean, a lion's smarter than a flat earther, okay? Definitely more scary. Look at verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? So he's like, all right. He's a little bit nervous if it worked. He's like, all right, Daniel, are you there? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. He had faith, didn't he? And what delivered him? Faith. He was probably praying in that lion's den. If he was praying when it was illegal, he's probably praying when he's in the lion's den. I'd been praying. I would have stopped praying. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, notice this, their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. This is the sad part about this story, is the fact that when evil men do evil against God's people, it destroys their whole family. It destroys the women, it destroys the children. It, you know, it rolls downhill. But you know what? It's a blessed deliverance for Daniel. And you say, well, that's an awesome story. I want to go through that. Well, if you want to go through that, you have to realize there's going to be a moment in time when you are staring impending destruction in the face. But it's a cool story. You know, you're like, well, I just don't want the cool story then. You know, but here's the thing. If you want the cool story, if you want to be like Daniel, you got to go through the intense, intense deliverance. God gets glory in intense. You know, God's not just like, this guy got a paper cut and, you know, I delivered him. You know, it's like you're in a lion of dens or den of lions, right? And you had no hurt. Look at his Daniel chapter 3. Just flip back. Look at Daniel chapter 3 and look at verse 15. Here's another story. And isn't it interesting that this book of the Bible, you know what it is? It's an intense deliverance after an intense deliverance after an intense deliverance. You know what it's not? Just fun and patty cake and sweet and light. It's intense deliverance over and over, isn't it? I think God's trying to send us a message, isn't he? And how about the most intense deliverance, if you think about it? How about when the Antichrist says that you can't buy or sell, say if you have a mark, and you're going to get beheaded for not getting it? Isn't that intense? That's impending destruction. But you know what? A lot of people are going to get raptured out of it. And you say, why? Because that was the only way to get saved. I mean, that was the only way to get physically saved, is to literally get just shot up into heaven. It's like, see you, suckers. You know, bye. Sucks to be y'all now. Enjoy the next 2.5 or 3 years or whatever it is. Oh, man. That's when the angels are flying down and saying, whoa, whoa, whoa to the inhabitants of the earth for great wrath. And that's why they're hiding under rocks and stuff. Daniel chapter 3, look at verse 15. Another story about three men who won't bow the knee to a false god. Verse 15. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Doesn't this fit all the elements that we've read in Psalms? I mean, if you're really trying to make some connections here, it's all of them. Now what happens? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are forced to worship a false god. That's affliction. But you know what they say? No. Then they bring him up and they're like, maybe you didn't understand. I'll give you a second chance, all right? Worship it. And if you don't, though, you're going to be thrown in this fiery furnace. So it went from just affliction to impending destruction. And then what does he do? He mocks God. He mocks the fact that God could save them or deliver them. Doesn't that sound like every psalm that we've been reading? It's because it's the same story, okay? Now, let's see how they respond. Let's see, do they fret or are they worried or are they anxious? I mean, what is it that these guys say? Well, verse number 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Hey, I'm not afraid to say no. I'm not afraid to say I won't bow down. I'm not afraid of you, goon. I'm not afraid of you mocking me for serving God, because God can and God will deliver me. An impending destruction. So what do? They bind him up, and they're about to throw you in the fiery furnace. Read verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the guys that were going to throw them in the fiery furnace, what happened? They died. What happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, skip down to verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Look, I still smell like those wicked false Bibles from yesterday. These guys came out, and they didn't smell, they smelled like a rose. They came out smelling like a rose. Blessed deliverance. But you know what? They had to go through an intense deliverance, didn't they? And the exact imagination, the evil that these men dreamed up, it came upon them. Because they got, the ones that threw them in, they got thrown in. Go to Esther chapter number 5. Go to Esther chapter 5. I feel like God's trying to send us a message in the Bible, isn't he? Where evil, wicked men will afflict you. They'll even bring impending destruction upon you. But you know what? When you trust in the Lord, he can give you that blessed deliverance. Esther chapter number 5. Look at verse 14. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends in him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So we have Mordecai who's constantly doing that which is right, serving the Lord, helping God's people. And he even delivered the king from an assassination plot at some point in the past. Now, Haman hates Mordecai because Mordecai won't bow down to him. Because Mordecai has no respect for Haman because Haman's wicked and he's not God and he's not going to bow down to man. And so Haman can't enjoy himself. He can't enjoy his life because Mordecai exists and because Mordecai won't respect him. So just the fact that he doesn't like that he exists, he has to kill him. And you know, it's interesting. The people that hate God's people, you know why they hate them? Because they exist. That's it. It's not like you did anything wrong to them. It's not like you hurt them or afflicted them or anything. Just the fact that you exist and you don't like them. You get up and you say, I don't like these people. And they come and they say, we can't tolerate this in this city. You have to love us. You have to like us. And it's like, no. You say, what are you talking about? Faggots, okay? Faggots, I hate them. I hate all of them. And you say, what are you talking about? If I say that, you know what they do? They come and protest the church and they say, you must love us. And I say, no. And they say, well, you have to go. And I say, no. You disgusting, filthy pervert. You know, I'm not going to like you. I'm not going to love you. I want nothing to do with you. And just the fact that I exist and don't like them, they can't handle it. They have to kill you. They have to murder you or attack you or whatever. It's like if they have their own little building where they go and have their own little service and they say, we hate Christians, so be it. I'm not going to go protest them. I'm not going to go and demand that they can't exist. You know what? I'm just going to keep living my life. It's them that can't stand that you exist. They can't stand that someone's godly. They can't stand that someone doesn't like them. So they have to just force you to like them. And you know what? When you force someone to like you, they never will. You know, look, when they pass laws to force you to like fags, you don't like them anymore. You know, these companies don't love them. They don't fly their flag because they actually care. Or they actually love these people. You know why they're doing it? They're just saying, please don't attack me. I'm a coward. I'm a compromiser. I'm too weak. I don't want God to deliver me. I just want to wave your little flag. Just like all the people standing there when Nebuchadnezzar is saying, bow down to the idol, they don't care about that idol. They don't want to worship that thing. They're just saying, don't kill me. You know, I'll do whatever you want. Just where do you want me to worship now? You know? And God's people say, no. God's people say, I'll never worship it. I'll never like it. I'll never tolerate it. I don't want anything to do with it. And because they exist, you know, they have to kill them. And isn't it interesting that his wife brings it up? You know, sometimes people give wives like, well, I'm sure the wife's good. It's just the bad guy. No, the wife is the one that came up with the idea to kill him. You know, Ahab had a wicked wife, Jezebel. She came up with the idea to kill Naboth. You know, there's super wicked women in this world. You know, I think sometimes we think like only men can be bad or something. Oh, no. Women can be horrible. They can be wicked and evil and Jezebel and rebellious. They can do all kinds. They're meaner than guys. You know, guys will beat each other up. Women will destroy women mentally, you know. Like, they'll just destroy their psyche and make them not want to even live anymore and make them cry and stuff like that. It's like, man, a woman can torment you better than a guy ever could, okay? Just read the Bible. He says that it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a, you know, contentious and angry woman. Saying you'd rather be suffering physical harm. Because in the wilderness, you don't have food, you don't have shelter. I mean, it could be like hailing on you and the sun's beating you down. You have no food, you're starving, scorpions are stabbing you, and you're like, this is better than being with that woman. I'm telling you, they can be wicked, man. Now, praise the Lord, I married a godly wife, you know? I got the best of the best. And you know what? Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I'm all for marrying a woman. You know what? The right woman. One who fears God, one who loves the Lord. You know, a woman's going to be the best thing that ever happened to you or the worst thing that ever happened to you. So that's why you have to make sure you marry the right one, all right? Someone who's saved. But this Zeresh, she's not doing good under her husband. She's giving him bad ideas. Why don't you kill him? Why don't you make some gallows? Now, skip forward to chapter 7 and look at verse 10. Let's see what happens. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Well, that didn't work out. But wasn't it pretty intense? And you know what? Haman came up with a plot to kill all the Jews, to kill every single one of them, eliminate all of them, just because of Mordecai. Just for one guy, kill them all, destroy them all, and then the gallows he builds, he gets hung on. That's a shame. You know how he would have not got hung? Not build the gallows. You know, it's a real dangerous thing to plot someone's murder. Real dangerous thing to plot someone's destruction. Real dangerous thing to plot and conspire evil against somebody, because often whatever you're wanting to happen to them is going to happen exactly to you. However you dreamed it up, and the more wicked the person, the more evil they come against you, you should just think like, wow, that's going to be really bad for you. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have dreamed that one up. You should keep it light, buddy. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. You say, well, how do you get through this, Pastor Shelley? Because it sounds great on paper. It's not a secret. It's not something real hard. And I get mocked for this even. It's real simple. You say, how do you get through it? Read the Bible. You know you get comfort from reading the scriptures. You sit down, you read the Bible. But obviously someone that's not saved, that hates God, they're never going to get comfort from reading the Bible. They read the Bible and they read about how they're going to get hung and how they're going to get drowned in the Red Sea. And how they're going to go to hell for all of eternity. They don't get any comfort reading this book. We get comfort. We know we're going to heaven. We know that Jesus loves us. You know, we're persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We know that if God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, we don't have to worry. We get so much comfort from the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Now, David has some bad days, okay? I believe this is the worst part of his life. Like, probably, like, the most stressful and difficult season of his life, because he's pretty much battle-weary at this point. Everything he's ever had has just been stripped from him. I mean, he was second in command, basically, in Israel. He's, like, the leader of the army. He's killed Goliath. He gets a wife. Well, then he has to leave his wife. He has to flee his country. He's a fugitive. His boss is killing it, trying to kill him. That's a bad boss, okay? Multiple times, his boss keeps lying about him. He's just with a bunch of rugged, you know, misfits, a bunch of people that, you know, are just kind of all in the same boat, a bunch of complainers and stuff. And then he has to flee to a foreign nation. He gets rejected of them. He gets rejected of the Philistines. They don't even want him. He's like, he's ready to go to battle, and it's not even the battle he wanted, but he just wants to fight. He gets rejected, he gets turned down, doesn't give it to fight. Then he comes back home, and his house is burned down. And all of his goods are stolen. And he lost his new wives. He got a couple new wives, you know. One was like a reprobate, you know, project that he was working on. She was married to a former reprobate, you know. So he had to like rescue Abigail from Nabal. And so he's like working with her, okay? But he loses everything, and he gets to a point where not only that, he even loses the few friends that he had. Let's read. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag had, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That reminds me of a story where it says that he was swimming in his tears. Can you imagine? You've wept so much that you can't even physically weep anymore. You're just so just worn out. It's like, I've lost everything. And then I lost my wife and my children and my house. I have nothing. Nobody wants me. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Can you imagine the amount of stress and pressure on David right now? For the people spake of stoning him. Not only did he lose everything, everybody that was on your team is now ready to kill you. It's like if the whole church gathered together, they all have stones, and they're all like, we're ready to kill you, Pastor Shelley. I just lost my house, my family, my wife. We're in Mexico, and my whole church is gathered around like ready to stone me. That's a bad day. That's a pretty rough day. And you say, well, how do you get through that? I mean, this is every problem you could ever imagine. It says, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He went to the scripture and he encouraged himself from the Bible. You know what? He read about how they were delivered through the Red Sea. And he's like, you know what? God can deliver us. Look what he says in verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. You know what? He got the word of God, and the word of God says, it's all going to be fine. It's all going to work out. You're going to recover everything. You're going to have the most blessed deliverance. Don't worry. Not only that, he was able to turn the tide with his men, convince them to go back to the battle. They're weary. They've just wept to the point they can't even weep anymore. And he says, don't stop believing. Don't lose the faith. Onward, Christian soldier. So they go to battle. What do? They just get back into the fight. Go to verse 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Now, isn't that a cool story now? But it was pretty rough, you know, at one point, wasn't it? Wasn't that impending destruction? But what happened? How did he fix it? The Word of God. He went to the Word of God, and he said, you know what? I'm just trust the Word. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Intense deliverance. Intense deliverance. And you say, well, that's just crazy. That's just strange. That would never happen today. Oh, contrary, my friend. 1 Peter chapter number 4, look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, when crazy, weird things happen and enemies dream up evil against you and they attack you and they afflict you, it could be like, what in the world's happening? Why would this ever happen? You should expect it. In fact, if you go to the church where no strange thing happens, that's strange. The church where strange things are happening, it's normal. You know, to the world, we seem strange. But you know what? To me, the world seems strange. And you seem normal. The most normal people I've ever met go to my church. And they go to my friends' churches. The most normal people I've ever met. These people out here are strange. The ones that think that a man is a woman, that's strange, my friend. The one that thinks that you should wear a mask on your face 24/7 while you're driving in a car by yourself, that you took off and you picked up some poop on the ground with
and threw it away and then put it on your face? The mask that is contrary to all science? I mean, these people are wearing these cotton masks that are filled with like fuzz and dirt and just all kinds of spit and their snot from the day, and then they're putting on their face thinking that's going to protect them. What? I mean, look, if you actually study like medicine, doctors who are wearing masks because they're afraid of infection and stuff, they're either throwing every single mask away as a single-use mask, okay, or they have to be steamed in like a high-pressured type of a laundry cleaning situation in order to reuse them. And they're like highly specialized masks. They're not like these flimsy made from China 99-cent things that you get everywhere, okay? They're extreme. I mean, I saw this meme, and it's like this guy, he's like putting up a chain link fence, and his neighbor's like, oh, why are you putting up your fence? He says, I want to keep out mosquitoes. And it's like, this is the same logic of people putting these things on their face thinking they're going to keep out viruses and bacteria. They don't realize the size proportions don't even work. And look, obviously the Bible prescribes a sick person to cover his mouth, and I get it. Hey, when you sneeze, cover your mouth, right? You don't want to just be coughing on people and sneezing on them and all this nonsense or whatever. But the world's weird. The world just believes anything. The simple believeth every word. They think Biden is a normal person. How can you even believe that? I don't know if anybody believes that, actually, but it seems like some people are convinced that there's nothing weird going on. I mean, I'm just thinking, like, this world's just gone insane. The normal people are here, okay? And when you go to a church where there's constant affliction, there's constant drama, you should be like, that's the right church. That's the normal church. Because if you're serving God, you will be afflicted. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, man, this church, we never have evil, no problems, nothing bad happens. It's just not a real church then, my friend. He says this, but rejoice. So when horrible things are coming at you, when trials are coming, rejoice. And as much as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he has evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And I saw some really horrific things today. Some disgusting, filthy faggots. They always sidewalk chalk our church or whatever. And you know what they put on there? They blaspheme God. They say evil things about God. They say that God is a homo. What kind of evil, wicked people say this kind of stuff and put this out there? You know, on their part, he is evil spoken of. But you know what? On our part, he's glorified. Right. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. How could you be ashamed of a church that's being protested when the protesters are mocking God and mocking the God of the Bible and mocking the King James Bible and ridiculing salvation by faith? How could you be ashamed of that? Shame on you for not standing with the Word of God. Shame on you for not standing up for the God of the universe. You know, it was embarrassing when David strolls into town and there's this Philistine getting up defying the God of the Israel. He's like, what are you guys doing? This guy's blaspheming our God. This guy's talking crap on our God. Why are you guys all ashamed of our God here? Will no one fight him? And he's like, I'll fight him. I'll take his head off. And you think it's intense to go fight the strongest guy, a guy that's probably double your size, who's laughing and mocking at you? That was probably pretty intense. You know what? He's got his little slingshot. He's just like, you're going down, buddy. You think you got it? Just wait. And you know what killed Goliath? The rock. You know what that rock is? Jesus Christ. He trusted in the rock. He trusted in Christ to save him, Christ to deliver him. And then he took the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he took his head off. The thing that he was going to do to David, he got. He got killed with his own sword. Hey, whatever they dream up, whatever they imagine, happens exactly to them. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 11. Go back, and we'll finish. You know, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. You know, and when it talks about Romans chapter 13, I actually like it because you're supposed to submit yourself to the authorities and the government. And a lot of people are so afraid of the government, but you know who should be really afraid of the government? Is evil people, is wicked people, because that's what the Bible actually says. I'm going to read a portion of scripture while you're turning. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You know what should be terrified today? Is all the wicked people from God's ministers, the government, coming and destroying them. And look, man fails oftentimes, and governments fail a lot, but they also succeed a lot. There's a lot of evil people that do get all kinds of horrible punishments to them in this world. And you know who should be really terrified is someone that did something evil. The guy that's done nothing wrong, he doesn't have to worry about what's going to happen. You know, you do nothing wrong, nothing's, you know, God will deliver you out of that situation. What's the proverb that we've been reading? Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse number 8 again. This is where we started. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. That's a pretty cool verse when you go full circle now, huh? You think about all the stories. And look, I'm just scratching the surface here. I could preach all night, but then I'd get home really late, okay? And most of you probably leave eventually. But look at one more verse. Proverbs chapter 12. Utica is going to fall out of the building, all right? Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 6. The last place I'm going to have you turn. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Hey, they're not going to stop until they have your blood. You know what? The mouth of the upright is going to deliver them. They're going to be preserved. They're going to be delivered. And you know what you can praise the Lord for? Even though you may go through something really intense, you're going to have an intense deliverance when you trust in God, when you do that which is right, and you serve him. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all of the promises that you give us in the Bible. Thank you for so much for wanting to be a deliverer, someone that would rescue us out of danger. I pray that we would have the faith to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we'd have the faith to walk into the lion's den, that we'd have the faith to walk into the fiery furnace, that we'd have the faith to walk through the Red Sea and realize that it's just going to magnify the Lord. It's just going to give more honor and glory to the Lord and show his strength and show his power and show his might. And though the whole world may mock and ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ, they may mock and ridicule the Bible, they may mock and ridicule the God in heaven, we love you, we love the Word of God, we love Jesus Christ, and we don't want to be ashamed of you and your Word. Give us strength today. Give us an increase in our faith so that we can hope on you and we can see that blessed deliverance. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
And turn to song number 143, Blessed Deliverance, Assurance. Song number 143, Blessed Assurance. On the first, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now
burst on my side. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Great singing. You'll have a good night.